Paul. Some of them were planted by Peter. Some were planted by James. Some were planted and overseen by John. John walked in, and we think, and began overseeing a bunch of churches that Paul and Peter had been founding. And but this is an apostle talking to a bunch of brand new Christians within 25 years of our Lord Jesus Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension back to heaven. And so you want to know how to start the Christian life and live it? You want to learn about how to live in the midst of a pagan civilization that is acting like it never knew Jesus? Then that's what this book is about, because that's what these guys were. They were idol worshipers and former Jews and people that spent their whole lifetime thinking sex was a god to be worshipped in some pretty gross and terrible ways. They had as much pornography back then. It just wasn't in magazines, TV, and radio. It was on pottery and the insides of buildings. We see them in Pompeii, 60, you know, I mean, it was just a terrible place. And this advice that's going to these people is personal to them. And as you study the context of a text, it's personal to you, because you know he's talking to people just like me. And I can learn something from this. And the Holy Spirit will teach us. So there is, it's on the board up here. It's chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And you read along with me as I read here too. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. He goes on to say many other things. But this is the conclusion of a line of reasoning that he's had going here that's really important for us today. He spends all of chapter 1 and 2 talking about the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the glorious work of Christ, who he was and what he did. That's what he's talking about in these first parts of this chapter through the middle of chapter 2. And he's talking about the gospel that came to them. We don't understand. You know, you live in a Christian nation. Someone came to you one day and presented the gospel to you. I was a church kid who wasn't saved, who'd fallen completely under the control of the forces of my day back in the 60s and given over to them as, you know, merchant seamen traveling around the Mediterranean. I was a terrible, culturally soiled man. And the gospel came to me, and I tell you, I see no difference in what Paul's trying to advise, Peter and Paul advising these guys, as what my evangelists and disciples had to tell me. I walked into a room one day at Reformed Seminary in Jackson in 1975, when I first went to seminary, and I was having a terrible problem with something that was a part of my life because of that terrible past. And this young guy, who I still know, he and his wife, took me aside, and he started talking to me, and he got me to talk about it and confess it and get it out, which alone was a big, big, big help. And then he took me to a passage in the book of Romans that Paul had written to a bunch of Roman pagans who had the same kind of perversion of their human nature going on. And he said, I got some good news for you here. You're trusting in Jesus Christ alone, your salvation. Now, God wants you to start addressing this part of your life. And here's the recipe for it. And he said, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to memorize this chapter of the book of Romans. We're going to memorize this chapter of the book of Romans together. Seminary student who should have had this done way back when he was saved, but nobody was smart enough to get through all the layers to get to it. And it was the wrong time, maybe, in God's providence, it happened when it happened. But he spent an entire 12-week term sitting patient with me as I memorized it. And it killed me. It crushed me. I was miserable. You know, but he stuck with me. And he said, that's what this does. You know, when the doctor cuts your leg off, you know, it hurts. When he gets into the depths of who you are, really, and starts saying, here, Jesus wants you to be like him, you're going to be frightened, terrified, and it's going to cost you stuff, and you're not going to want to do it. Sunday school class, we were talking about that this morning. But you're going to, it's all right. Beyond all this is light and life and forgiveness and a wholeness. And he prepared me for my bride. It was not to be, it was another 3 years. But he introduced me with the text of Scripture, and it addressed my behavior and locked in on that behavior like a submarine guy, you know. He helped me look through the periscope and see where the torpedo of the Word of God needed to go so that I could get blown up. But he stuck with me. So here's Peter talking to people, and you notice how he begins it. I'm leaving this up here during the thing. Dear friends, I love you. But now I've got to say something to you that you're not going to like. As a matter of fact, at the end of the first sentence, you may not think that we're such dear friends at all. Because the preacher's going to start meddling here. Right? But that's the way he starts. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. The guy had a wife. She had a husband. They lived in a house in downtown, wherever this was, in Anatolia someplace. You know, they cooked meals together, and they had, prior to this, gone down to the Jewish temple every day on the way to work and performed some terrible act of worship to the great god of the guy, Bacchanal, you know, the guy that drank wine all the time, or the other kind of sexually impermissible, just terrible things. That's what they were doing, see? And he was now getting a little bit deeper into them. And the first thing he says to them was, you are a stranger and an alien. Really? No, I'm a citizen of the United States of America. I'm a resident of the state of Florida. My feet are firmly planted here in Ormond Beach. That's what I am, and you're telling me what? A big head with little things on the top? An alien is somebody who has come from another place into a place where he doesn't natively come from, right? A stranger. A stranger is somebody who has no what? Friends and acquaintances. No familiarity with where he is. He's got to go knock on a door and say, excuse me, where am I? And he says, that's the quality. My dear friends, I'm having to announce to you, and if you're reading the text, I don't know how many people read over that and don't take it for a minute and stop and think about it, about you and me. Let me ask you, do you consider yourself to be a stranger and an alien in the world that you inhabit? What is it? What does an alien act like? When I was overseas, I would get off the ship, and I had this odd thing. I was a wanderer. Everybody else was running off to this or running off. I would get off the ship, and I would strike off into the neighborhoods around the port. And one night, I was in Istanbul, and I walked in and found a group of Russian sailors in a bar. And I'm the young hippie guy. Love, 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 let there be love. You know, the bumper stickers with all the coexist things, you know, beta. That was me. You know, and I walked in there, and I walked right up and sidled up next to one of them and ordered myself a beer. And I said, hi, do you speak English? And he looked at me, and his eyes went light, and he looked at somebody like this, and they found somebody that spoke English. He says, what are you? And I said, I'm an American. And they went, oh, no, and they knocked me off the chair. You know, and I got up, and I was hurt. I was an alien to them. I was a stranger to them. But I persevered. And I just wanted to talk. And one of them looked at me and said, my God, you said something to the rest of them, and they shut up. And he poured me beer and had sat up there. You know, we're talking back, and it went really well for an hour and a half. And then suddenly, somebody walked in the door. And it was the commissar assigned to that Russian frigate, that battle frigate in the harbor that they all came off of. And you should have seen him. All of a sudden, I was a stranger and alien. And I saw it happen, and I said, I better not open my mouth now. And I just slunk into my business and got off and walked out. Stranger and alien means you're not supposed to be here. Stranger and alien means you're in a place that's not your home. Stranger and alien means that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? That's what it means. And here's the apostle telling these residents of Cappadocia and places around what's now Turkey, I know you live here, but you're not a resident. This is not your home. And he just, now I spent a lot of time explaining that to you. He doesn't. These are brand new believers. I think they probably immediately said, yeah, they probably heard that before. He tells them now, dear friends, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. I challenge you. I challenge you who've been Christians for a long time. Think about it. Since your redemption, since you professed Christ to be your Savior, since that moment where you stood up and said, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. Think about it for a minute, and I'm going to ask you a question. In the years since that, the months surrounding your conversion, did somebody walk up to you and say, dear friend, I want you to now remember something that's very important for the next number of years of your life. I want you to remember you have to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Think about it. Do you all have one person, a moment in your life, where somebody trying to help you adjust to being a Christian in a strange land who said these words to you about yourself and your nature? Your biggest problem is not your neighbor. Your biggest problem is not your preacher. Your biggest problems are not the government, not Donald Trump, not John McCain, not Nancy Pelosi. Not your money, not your food. The problem you're going to face as a Christian is, if you're trying to live as an alien or a stranger, is that you don't want to do that. You have desires erupting from your gut, your heart, the way you see yourself, that are always going to have the world centering upon you or your money or something else. You're going to have inside of you, notice he says, abstain from them. Abstain, don't do those. When the little things on your shoulder saying, do this, knock him off your shoulder. Don't do that. And say no to yourself mainly. Because you, unless you're some kind of person who is insanely unaware of what sin has done to human nature in your case, that's an insanity among Christians. That they somehow think, I don't have any of those sinful desires. This is not for me. I don't have any sinful desires. I don't have that war against my soul going on inside of me. That's called a Pharisee. That's called a Pharisee, a whitewashed tomb, Jesus called them. The people who think like that. There's a war in your soul, a war inside of you. Abstain. Is it that simple, Louis? Is it that simple? No, not quite, but he knows that. I'm having a hard time. I can't stop looking at that stuff. And you say, well, how can I help you? You're the Christian in the room. That woman this morning, I'm praying that she shows back up and joins this church. I'm praying that she shows back up here and every woman in this church has a chance to do what Suzanne, Alice, Suzanne, and Marcia did this morning. Who else was involved in that? And Pat, Darlene. Yeah, and Louie, and me, you know, Edie. That you have that challenge of having somebody sit there covered with sores from the scabbies and whatever else she had, in a sheet wrapped around her, and that's all, sitting at the table in there. Suzanne and the rest of them clean everything up. Don't worry about that. You know, but that you're going to minister to her. And you're going to be the one that goes into her life with her as an older woman and acquaints her with what's really going on and helps her along the same path of maturity that you have instead of waiting for the pastor to do it or somebody on the television to do it. In a local church, you to woman. I was going to say you to man, but we're not there yet. Get involved in the war that is taking place within the person, as we saw it here this morning. That was an amazing illustration. She slept out here around the pond last night. I went out and took her little campsite apart with a stick to see that there was nothing like a weapon or drugs or anything like that. Package it all up, you know. Girls, y'all did that. Get involved in people's lives because you gotta urge them. The same thing you urge yourself. Your first thing is you got desires inside of yourself that you need to abstain from. You need to stop that, and I'll help you. But then secondly, he's talking about inside me I got a problem, and he wants them to work on that. The second thing he says is, live such good lives among the pagans. You guys, you criticize me. I had one guy criticize me for calling people pagans. Well, brother and sister, you look up the word in the dictionary. We are living in a pagan civilization. What was this on the 6th? How many millions of them walked outside and lifted their faces and screamed in the presence of the moon and the stars and the thing over the election of somebody as president a year ago? They talk about Mother Gaia. You can't turn on the weather every night without them attributing the weather, ladies, to you. Do you like that? Mother Nature brought the hurricane upon Houston. Mother Nature brought the hurricane upon Puerto Rico. Mother Nature, in all of her blind fury, ladies, have you written a letter saying, I'm tired of this defaming of my womanhood, let alone my Christian womanhood, and I'm tired of you creating a religious principle out there that there's something called Mother Nature. That might have been harmless years ago, but when it was harmless, it's now not, because it's part of the jargon of the culture, and it's not good. Live such good lives among the pagans. It doesn't say live such good lives in your ghetto. It says among the pagans. The Jews got exiled from the promised land. The covenant people got exiled. And they went into Babylon and every other city you can imagine all over what's now Iraq. And God told them, I want you to live in the midst of them. Have children. Run businesses. Why? Because when Daniel was forced to be the king's servant, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's servant, Daniel said, we're going to do it my way, not your way of preparing us for this work. And they did a test, and guess what? Daniel's way of preparing for service for the king was the better way. We ought to be in the sciences, academia, and everything else. We ought to be the ones living in such a way, speaking in such a way that they look at it and say, well, why are you doing well, that works. Where'd you get that idea? Well, it's in Exodus chapter 13 or John chapter 17, verse 4, you know. I constructed my life out of my dependency upon the Bible as the Word of God, and I'm not running away from you people who are trying to direct and make the culture something it's not or shouldn't be. Thank God we've got people like Glenn in here running a business, and everybody in the business world in this town knows that they're not going to be able to get away with their nonsense working with his company. Live such good deeds among the pagans that even though they accuse you of doing wrong, do you hear what he's saying? Even though they accuse you of doing wrong, we don't like your God, we don't want Jesus on the paper, we don't want the Christian statues, we don't want you to open your mouth about Jesus, yet you're some of the richest people among our citizens and your children love you when they get to be teenagers, even if they run away, they come back to you, and you've got beautiful homes. I walk in your house, and I don't see a cacophony of everything that makes life complicated. I see a simple testimony to the grace and person of Jesus Christ. And everything you do talks about Jesus. What you put on the walls of your car, you know what I mean? Well, listen to the music you listen to. Oh, and by the way, you know more about the history of Western civilization than I do. Because the history of Western civilization is the history of the way Christianity affects human beings and the way they live in their cultures. And what we're facing now is the withdrawal of the faithful people from that culture, allowing it to go exactly where it's gone to now. Silent churches, silent Christians, that kind of thing, ghetto thinking, is the opposite of what he says here. The final point, live so that good life so that they can see your good worship, your good prayers, your good deeds, which would include your prayers and your worship. But he says a common word. How do you run your household? How do you love your wife and husband? How do you treat your children? How do you handle your money? What does your house look like? How do you approach buying things and selling things? They should be seeing from us and our children a different way of life. And that's something, even if they're born and not born again, they can see that and be led to ask the question, why did Suzanne, why does she do this? Or why does Lynn, or why does John do this? You know, he's happy. He looks good. She's really making progress in her life. Maybe I could go talk to her and learn something. And in that kind of a conversation, how do you handle your money? How do you handle your family? How do you handle your marriage? How do you handle life? What is the secret of your life? And you say, well, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is my Lord. And every day, I start my day consulting with Him about what is true, about Him, and about ways of living. And I've tried my best, and I go to church, and I've got great friends in church, and they lay down their life for me, and all these other things that Christian would say about themselves. And that speaks reams about the power that lies behind your good life. He says it right there. It's so effective that when on the day God comes, the judgment seat of Christ is there. And the sheep are on the right, the Christians, the faithful covenant people are on the right. And on the left are all the other people that are not covered and are going to go to hell. And it says at that moment, he says there, they will glorify God on the day that He visits us. They may be on their way to eternal perdition, but they're also going to be out there knowing, you know, she was in my neighborhood. And how could I have been so stupid? Look at that life that told me about good child raising and marital love and effective working and a good career and a different way of handling money, a different political opinion. I wish I'd listened to those people. I wish I'd followed the breadcrumbs God left in the earth by their good life and good deeds. If I'd only followed those things, I wouldn't be where I am today. Somebody walking away from this, let's say you were in the church when this was preached, when Peter preached this. Well, how would we walk out the door? He'd be walking out the door saying, I have to learn how to make distinctions about what desires come up from myself. I have to learn to make distinctions first about what is emanating up out of the way I am, my personality, my way of thinking, the feelings. Because Peter said, I shouldn't give in to myself. And I shouldn't also give in for anybody else's evil desires. But the first place we have to do this is within ourselves. And then he would say, she would say, you know, he gave me a motive for living a good life. There's this thing going on in the real world where people watch one another. They pay attention to what's going on around them. We're all human beings. We don't like pain. We would like to be successful. We really would like our kids to love us, et cetera, et cetera. They're humans. That's human. And in that congregation of onlookers, it's okay to be aware of their looks at your life and to determine that, you know what? When my neighbor across the street watches me live, I'm going to bear testimony that's going to point them to Jesus. We'll point them to God's morality and ethics. And when they think about me, they're going to think, there goes that Christian. And man, that's a successful person. That's somebody I'd like to get to know. I wish my kids acted like that. I wish I was as wealthy as they are. Or I wish I was as poor as they are and took it so well. Whatever, you see, it's your testimony. And that the person would walk out of there saying, I have a reason to live a good life. God wants me to because he says that's one of his instruments by which he influences other people. Not so you can get saved. That's stupid. You can't do anything to get saved. You believe in Jesus Christ for that. He's here addressing how you live and making a savage point. I'm going to abstain from sinful desires. I'm going to live a good life among my neighbors. And the third, at the end of every day, I'm going to start keeping a track of my deeds. You know, I'm going to think about what I did today. And how did that deed affect the world for Jesus Christ? That deed could be anything, right? The way I had a fight with my guy on the job. I walked on the terminal one time and found two of my employees drinking beer and making out behind a warehouse. As a Christian businessman, how am I going to handle that? I almost got a promotion out of that. Because God's word and my sense of justice and morality and ethics and love and all that kind of stuff all wrapped into decision making, and they said, that was a good job. And they didn't fire those two young people. They were just doing something stupid and had to be trained better. Their parents had not trained them. The society had not trained them. But here their boss was trying to train them and conserve their life. And my deeds are important because my good deeds are going to be part of it, what at the judgment seat is going to bring glory to my Father in heaven. Are your good deeds important? Yeah. For their own sake, doing a good deal is important per se. But here, you're drawn to the judgment seat of Christ, and you're walking down through your life from now on saying, you know, what I'm doing is going to bring glory to God at the judgment. And I'm going to pay attention to my deeds because I want every one of them, as good as they can be, to bring glory to God now and in the day of judgment. Because now those deeds will show the pagans that the gospel works, that God's word is true, and that the knowledge of God is the best thing you can have in Jesus Christ alone through his good word, good gospel. So, where are you here in this thing? Are you abstaining from sinful desires? Or have you been told by people you shouldn't do that because it's counterproductive psychologically? We need to have a positive way of doing this. Sorry, the Bible's very plain. You have a will, you have the ability, and you need to learn to abstain. Don't do it. And that means me taking myself by the scuff of my neck and shaking myself sometimes and saying, stop that, Neil. It's better than having Suzanne do it. Or you, or a court of the church, or, right? I'm the one that's held accountable for being the first line of defense from that evil desire getting out and doing something. If you're a Pharisee who don't think you have evil desires, you need to re-educate yourself. I didn't know you'd already died and gone to heaven and had come back and now you're the perfect person in the room. No, you're not. No matter how much you think so, your blindness is keeping you from making any progress until you grant this. And I'm going to start having a different relationship with my neighbors, with my wife, my husband, my children, the first level of my maximal impact of this. I'm going to really work at that. And then my neighbors next door, on either side, my people in the workplace, everybody at Walmart. I, I know somebody who has affected everybody at Walmart with the gospel, for the good, in a good way, for the gospel. Because she's just pleasant and kind, wants to help. You know, among the pagans, be aware that your life is one of the things God's using to witness for the effectiveness of his gospel. And then finally, that assertion to yourself that my deeds matter. They don't get me saved. My good deeds are the window through which people can look and see the knowledge of God Almighty, my Savior, as they see what that knowledge does in my behavior, my good deeds. It's that window, that running commentary to them. You know, the Christian religion really does change people's lives. Look at that. Look at that. A different kind of stranger and alien. I know where I am. I understand who I am. And given those things, I'm going to do these three things and serve God now and in the day of his judgment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. God, thank you. That we are stranger and aliens in the world, but we're in the world as Jesus' friends. We're in the world to be those by whom the world comes to know who you are, Lord. We are here to, by the way we treat our own sinful desires and by the way we commit ourselves to live to a good life, and discipline our deeds so that they can be said to be good. Maybe strangers and aliens, but we're not without you as our greatest friend. This is your world in reality. It's our existence belongs to you. And thank you for the privilege of, in these ways, acquainting people with someone who's not in their lives as a friend, but who is a stranger and an alien to them. Help us to make the way we abstain from our sinful desires and the way we live good lives and the sum total of all of our good deeds serve to bring people's attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and his offer of eternal life by faith in you, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And I thought maybe we would go out saying something that I'm feeling a need for, and that is a leader, someone to come on.